The god of the universe is a gardener. Before time had taken its first breath, God spoke and life burst forth on the earth. Roots twisting deep, leaves unfurling, from giant trees to tiny greens, God created a lush and beautiful garden, and he called it Eden, paradise. The garden was a place of innocence, peace, and beauty. It flourished in every way possible under God's tender care. He placed Adam and Eve there to enjoy the fruit and friendship with him, until a whisper, a choice, a bite. The serpent tempted Adam and Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. God had warned them not to, because it would introduce death into his fully alive world. But they disobeyed, they sinned, and their sin allowed death to enter God's creation. Sin severed our connection with God. Death split our reality in two. We live in the valley of death, where sickness steals, where wars rage, where hearts betray and fear tightens its grip. Could there really be more to life than this? Can we ever be restored to life with God? In the midst of our pain, pressure, frustration, there is great hope. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. If you are anxious, weary, discouraged, lost far from God, if you feel like you were living in a dead and dying world, Easter is for you. If God wanted to breathe hope into your soul today, would you accept it? If God could bring you back to life after all your mistakes, would you ask him to? The cross proves he's willing. The empty grave proves he's able. Will you accept God's invitation to come back to life?
On Friday, Jesus was crucified. On Saturday, his dead body stayed in the grave. But on Sunday, because of the great love of the Father, Jesus was raised from the dead. Death could not hold him. And what we believe is that the same thing that God did for Jesus, he wants to do for you and for me. He wants to bring us back to life. Why? Because he loves us. He cares for us. His love has no boundaries. His love has no limits. God wants you and cares for you, and he made you. And his desire is that you would live with him forever. So he sent Jesus. And Jesus died to pay the price for our sins so that we eventually could come back to life with him. Now that eventually will one day be when Jesus comes and we are all resurrected, but there is a now, a today, a here and present where God wants to restore life in your soul, where God wants to take what's dead and dying in you, what seems like there's no hope, what seems like it's lost, and he wants to recreate life within you. If we could just take a moment of reflection, if you could look inside of yourself, which side of the stage better represents what's happening inside of you? Is it this side where you are connected with people? You love God, you love others, you are filled with joy and confidence, you are encouraged, you feel courage, you feel like there is hope for your life? Or does this side better represent your life? There are parts of you that have died. There are parts of you that are broken, that are dried up and weary. Which side better represents you right now? The gospel is that God wants to bring you back to life. He wants you to look like this. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that today you would speak your words of life into every single soul here. May we hear them, receive them, and respond to you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Hey, we borrow a tradition where I say Christ is risen. That's a little call and response. And you say he is risen indeed. Let's practice it. You ready? Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oh, this is the best service yet. Let's do it again. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
One more time. All the way in the back, I want to hear you. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Excellent work. Hey, our God is a gardener. You know how I can tell that? How I can share that with confidence is because in the beginning of creation, God planted a garden. If you plant a garden, that makes you a gardener. God planted a garden. He called it Eden. But sin separated our reality so that now we live in a dead and dying world. We're no longer in the garden where God intended us to be. We're not experiencing life to the full. But see, one day we know, Revelation 22 says that God will create a new heaven and new earth and bring them together and will create a garden paradise, a garden city that we get to dwell in with him once again. That's where we're headed. But God loves us so much that he won't leave us in this dead and dying world. He loves us so much that he wants to touch us, our insides right now, and bring us back to life. God wants to create a garden in you, plant the gospel in you so that it would grow up and that you would flourish with faith and life and hope and joy, that you on the inside would look like this instead of this. And so to get there, to have an experience with Jesus, we're going to look at the Easter story from Matthew. If you want to grab your Bibles in front of you, you can open up to Matthew 28, page 857. Matthew was a disciple of Jesus. He was someone who had seen Jesus' miracles, who had heard Jesus teaching, who saw Jesus die on the cross, and Matthew witnessed the resurrected Jesus. So we're reading from an eyewitness account from 2,000 years ago of what happened to Jesus on that Sunday morning. These three scenes that we're looking at through the Easter, these three movements are the Easter scene, the Easter news, and the Easter experience as told by Matthew. We're looking at Matthew 28. Verse 1 is all we're starting with because we're setting up the context for this whole story. Remember, Friday, Jesus was crucified. Saturday, he was in the grave. Sunday morning, the disciples woke up to go see the tomb. And this is the scene. Matthew 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Point number one is this, the Easter scene waking up to the ache of absence. These disciples, these women woke up to the ache of absence. Jesus was no longer with them. Jesus was dead and he was gone. They woke up to this ache inside of them. My grandpa came to live with me and my parents when I was 4 years old. So I grew up with my grandpa in my house, which was so much fun. He was the best grandpa ever. He taught me how to play harmonica. I don't know anything on harmonica anymore, but he taught me. He took me in his Volkswagen Bug to go for adventures. He'd take me to McDonald's when I was in kid. Like, it was the best ever. I loved my grandpa. But 9 years ago, my grandpa passed away and went to be with Jesus. And when he passed, I felt acutely the ache of his absence. I missed my grandpa so much, and there are still days today where I'll think and say, I wish grandpa were here. I wish he could be part of this. I wish I could just talk to him about this. I wish I felt the ache of his absence, which is exactly what the disciples felt, because for 3 years, they'd followed Jesus around. They'd leveraged their lives to see Jesus' vision of God's kingdom come here on earth. And everything was going well. People were saying that Jesus is the Messiah, and they believed it too. And then it turned on a dime. Everything went wrong. The Jewish leaders opposed Jesus and wanted him to be crucified, to be killed. And so Judas betrayed, one of Jesus' own disciples betrayed him to the Jewish leaders who took him and accused him falsely and beat him. And then they turned him over to Pilate to be crucified by the Romans. Before he was crucified, he was flogged on his back 40 times, ripping the skin from his back. The soldiers beat him and spit him and mocked him and put a crown of thorns that pierced his head. And then they made him carry the cross up that Calvary hill where they nailed him to it. A nail through each hand and one through his feet. And it was on that Friday when Jesus was crucified that he died the most painful death. The cross was a torturous way to die. It killed you through a mix of dehydration, organ failure, and asphyxiation as you hung there fighting for your life, but knowing it was a losing battle. That Friday was the worst day of the disciples' lives because they'd given everything to Jesus. That Saturday, after he was already in the tomb, I'm sure the disciples woke up hoping it was a nightmare, but it wasn't. And then Sunday, they woke up to that ache of absence. Jesus was dead. He wasn't there. Have you ever felt the ache of absence? Maybe it's the ache at someone's loss. You love them so much, a mom, a dad, a grandparent, a spouse, a child. Maybe you felt the ache of absence because you had a dream, you had a hope, you had a vision, a plan, but that plan failed. Now you ache at the absence of what could have been. Maybe you ache at the absence of a marriage that is no longer. Maybe you ache because your kids left the house. Or maybe you're doing a dance because they left the house. I don't know. But we all know the ache of absence. We've all felt it. The little aches and the big aches. We've all suffered disappointment. We've all been blindsided by disaster. We've all been utterly discouraged by defeat. But see, the ache of absence goes so much deeper than what we experience in our lives. The ache of absence, the ultimate ache in the human soul, is an ache to be with God. Every human was made to be with God in a garden paradise. And until we are there, we will ache for his presence, ache to be with the God who made us and loves us. See, sin separated us, and now we wait in this dead and dying world to be rescued by God. And he did come to the rescue in Jesus. And though we live in a dead and dying world, we don't have to stay dead and dying on the inside. That's why Jesus came to bring us back to life. So do you ache for purpose? Do you ache to feel something real because you're numb inside constantly? Do you ache for hope? Do you ache for peace? Do you ache for more? Whatever you're aching for, the more that you're aching for is Jesus himself. You were made for him. You were made to delight in him. You were made for his love. So if you're aching for something, what you're really aching for is God. All of humanity aches to be reunited with God. That's what the disciples felt in this moment, that Sunday morning. And that's what we feel now. But we often misdiagnose our ache for God, don't we? We try to soothe that ache and fill that ache with all sorts of other things in this life. Randy Alcorn in his book says this: nothing is more often misdiagnosed than our homesickness for heaven. We think that what we want is sex, drugs, alcohol, a new job, a raise, a doctorate, a spouse, a large screen television, a new car, a cabin in the woods, a condo in Hawaii. What we really want is the person we were made for, Jesus, and the place we were made for, heaven. Nothing less can satisfy us. The ache that every human feels is an ache for God. The Easter scene was one of death and grief, sorrow, but really it was an ache at the absence of Jesus. They'd been with him, but he was no longer with them. And many of you feel that ache of absence. Maybe it's because you've never followed Jesus, you've never met Jesus, and what you're ultimately aching for is really him. Maybe it's because you've wandered away from Jesus and now you ache to be back with him. Maybe it's because you've done religion all your life, but you've never done relationship with Jesus. And religion will not satisfy you. Only relationship with Jesus will fill the ache in your soul. So if any of those are you, here comes the Easter news in the story. It's about to get wild in Matthew 28, verse 2. So the disciples, Mary and the other Mary, had come to the tomb. By the way, why is she just the other Mary? Like, couldn't they have done better than that, given her a last name or something? Just the other, poor girl. All right, verse 2. There was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. We're going to pause right there. Now this is an amazing scene, isn't it? Like they show up at the tomb aching because Jesus is gone. And then when they get there, there's an earthquake. An angel appears, bright as lightning, clothes white as snow. He rolls away the tomb and then sits on it as if to say, "Yeah, I just did that." And then he tells them this news that for them is probably hard to believe. They say, "Yeah, you're looking for Jesus. Yeah, he was crucified. He was buried and he was placed here and he stayed here, but he is no longer here, for he has been risen just like he said he would." This news that Jesus is alive rocked them. They were amazed. They probably thought like, "Hey, Jesus raised Lazarus back to life, but could it be that the Father has raised Jesus back to life? Could it really be true?" is what they're wondering as they go to tell the disciples. And this is what happens in verse 9. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. Couldn't he have said more than that? Like, "I'm back." They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the Easter news. Point number two. The Easter news is Jesus is alive. Turn to your neighbor and just tell him, "Jesus is alive." Turn to your second choice on the other side and tell him, "Jesus is alive." Hey, the hope that was gone in these women was now back. The ache of absence is now replaced with the joy of Jesus' presence. When you hear this story, just like the women, they're comprehending, is Jesus really alive? And many people have wondered, oh, is this just a fairy tale? Is this just religious hyperbole? Or is this a trick that the disciples used to fool the world? And to fool all of us sitting here. Even in that day, people made this rumor that the disciples had stolen Jesus' body and that they'd claimed that he had resurrected from the grave. But that claim that they continued to proclaim, that got them into a lot of trouble. And eventually, each one of these disciples who saw the resurrected Jesus would be murdered for their claim that Jesus was alive. Now, here's the problem with the idea that the disciples stole the body and made this lie, is that you lie to get out of trouble, not into trouble. Isn't that true? Like, you don't lie to get into trouble. You lie to get out of trouble, but they told this fact, this truth, Jesus is alive. So just to play on this idea, 2,000 years ago, the disciples filmed a video just to show how ridiculous it would be that they made a lie that Jesus is alive. It just doesn't add up. Watch this video. They're showing you right now.
"As you know, Jesus is dead. But stick with me, okay? Stick with me. I have a plan. We are going to steal his body."
Okay, I'm tracking with you. What's next?
"And then we're going to tell the whole world that he rose from the dead."
I love it already.
All right, classic. Then what?
"And then
we're all going to get brutally murdered."
Oh! Wait, come again.
Could you go over that last part real quick?
"Oh, what? We get murdered. What's the problem?"
What's in it for us? Do we all get riches, fame, and fortune first, right?
No, get this. You're going to be hated, persecuted, and reviled for the rest of your life.
I don't think that's how it happened, do you? How many of you would have been that one person questioning that? Like, wait, what are we doing here? This doesn't make sense. See, the fact of the matter is that Jesus rose from the dead, and he is still alive today, sitting at the right hand of the Father. But why does it matter that Jesus is alive? Here's why it matters. Because if Jesus is alive, then everything that he said is true. Then all the claims that he made, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through him, that's true. That he is the bread of life, that he is giving the water of life, then that's true. If Jesus is alive, then the little globe that we are on is not just a blue marble in an infinite space. It is a place that the God of the universe has visited because he loves us so much. See, if Jesus is alive, then the resurrection is the hinge of history. Everything is different because of it. I want to share two implications that impact us because Jesus is alive. Here's the first one. Because Jesus is alive, death is not final. Because Jesus is alive, death is not final. Jesus' victory over death means that death doesn't get the last word over those who believe in him. Listen to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life is the gift of God to those who believe in him. That when you die, you go to be with Jesus in heaven. That when Jesus returns, you'll be resurrected with a new body. How many of you are like, I need that one now, all right? And that we will be with him in a garden paradise. That is our future for those who believe in Jesus. But eternal life, like, that's forever, right? That's a long time. And like, have you ever wondered, like, what are we gonna do in heaven? What are we gonna do forever? Won't I get bored? Here's what Randy Alcorn says in his book, Heaven, once again. What we love about this life are the things that resonate with the life we were made for. The things we love are not merely the best this life has to offer. They are previews of the greater life to come. So if you've experienced a moment of joy and laughter with friends or family, that is just a preview of what's to come in heaven. If you have experienced love and intimacy with someone here on earth, that's just a preview of what is to come in heaven. These good things that we've experienced on earth are just previews of the things that God desires for us in heaven. Man, I love pickleball. It's gonna be even better in heaven. If you love chips and salsa, wait for manna and salsa. That stuff's gonna be fire. The point is this, death isn't final, and what you experience and love here, it's a preview of what's to come. We get to be with God forever in a garden city because Jesus is alive. Death is not final. Here's the second implication. Because Jesus is alive, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. See, the disciples went from cowards to courageous after the resurrection. What flipped the switch in them? It's because they saw that if God could defeat death, they reasoned, what can't God do? Like, God can do all things. There's nothing that's impossible. So they became courageous because they had this holy confidence. My God's got this. My God can do anything in this world. Really practically, here's what it means. It means that no one is too bad for God to save. There's no one who's walked too far down the highway to hell for God to reach out and save them. Isaiah 59 says this, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. God can save anyone. It means that nothing is too hard for God to fix. Matthew 19:26, Jesus said, but with God, all things are possible. It means that no enemy can stand against God. See, Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing is impossible because Jesus is alive. In July of 2021, Greg and his wife Autumn were coming home from the Oregon coast when Greg came down with COVID, the Delta variant. Greg is actually a keys player for us here on our worship team, but he got the Delta variant of COVID and it knocked him flat. And he was at home and instead of getting better, he started getting worse. So on August 1, Autumn took him to Sacred Heart because he was struggling. When they got him in, you know, at that time, like, you couldn't be with people. They had a separate COVID wing, so she had to be in a waiting room. And by noon, they called her and said, your husband's about to die. We have to save his life. We have to intubate him and put him on a ventilator. And at that point, when you got intubated and put on a ventilator, your chances of recovery were only 25%. And so immediately the doctors told her, like, hey, this is not good. There's not a very good chance of your husband coming back. And so immediately Autumn went home and started praying, God, would you do something? Started enlisting her family and friends to begin praying for Greg, that he would be brought back, that he would be saved and healed by Jesus. And as she's praying each day, she keeps getting worse news from the doctors. The doctors are telling her, you know what, it's less than 25% that your husband is going to come back. But as she's hearing this news, it's less than 25% that your husband will recover from this. She and her friends who are praying hear from God that God's going to heal Greg. And so she's got these competing statements. God will heal Greg, and then the doctors are saying it's not likely that he'll recover. As days turn into a week turns into 2 weeks, the news keeps getting worse. Finally, at 3 weeks, the doctors tell Autumn, you need to plan an end of life date for your husband. You need to plan his death date because there's no chance he's going to recover. It's impossible, they told her. So here she is, stuck between these two things, that the doctors say it's impossible, but God said that he would heal Greg. And she kept praying and praying. Finally, on day 29, she called her son and said, well, it just looks like this is it. The CT scan that they'd done had come back, and it was terrible news. Greg's lungs were like concrete. They were just hardened and cemented over, and they said, there's just no chance that he can come back. So on day 29, she called her son. She went to the hospital as she did every morning. And she was praying, God, you can still do this. God, you can still do this. God, you can still do this. But when she got to the hospital, when she was on her way, she got a call from the doctor that said, hey, we moved Greg in the ICU. Come find us when you get there. And that was very abnormal. They'd never called her before like that. So when she got there, she looked at his ventilator machine. And for Greg to be able to survive, the numbers on the ventilator machine had to say 50 and 10. They'd never said it. They didn't come close to 50 and 10. Now, I don't know what those numbers mean, but they meant good, okay? And when she got there, she checked the ventilator. She checked the numbers. And what she saw was 50 and 10. And she could not believe, because the doctors had said yesterday that this would never happen, that it was impossible, it was time to pull the plug. And what she saw was 50 and 10, so she asked the doctors, am I seeing this correctly? And they said, yes, something has happened. Greg, who was no longer going to live, now he has chance, not even a chance, but he's going to make it. See, what God did is God did a miracle. And from that day forward, Greg started progressing beyond what the doctors could understand. He progressed so quickly and he came back to life. He was able to breathe, walk, talk, do all the things that he used to do. And now he's on our worship team leading us in worship because God can do the impossible. Isn't that good, friends? Nothing is impossible with God. And what God did for Greg physically, he wants to do for you and me spiritually. He wants to bring us back to life. Now, the resurrection isn't just good news for them and for olden times. The resurrection is good news for now, and the story isn't over. Remember, Jesus told the women, tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee. So here's what happens when they meet Jesus in Galilee, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus told these disciples, meet me in Galilee, even though they were all together in Jerusalem. Like, Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. The disciples were in Jerusalem. Then he says, but meet me in Galilee. Why didn't he just meet him here? Why did he make all of them do a 70 to 90 mile walk, depending on which way you took? Why did he make them do that? Well, Galilee was where they had been called. Galilee was their home base. Galilee was where they did most of their ministry together for those 3 years. So Jesus was calling them back to the beginning. back to the start, back to where it all began. And so this is point number three, because Jesus was calling them back for an experience. Point number three, the Easter experience is back to life. Back to life. So I proposed to my wife, Sarah, in the Duncan Gardens on December 31, 2012. And whenever we go back to the Duncan Gardens, I like to give her a squeeze and just remind her of how much I love her, remind her that I choose her then, I choose her now, I'll always choose her. And it just revitalizes, refreshes, adds good love, fresh love to our marriage. And I think Jesus took these disciples back to Galilee, back to the start, back to the beginning, to remind them where it all started, to give them a fresh start, a fresh experience with him. Now you have to imagine the disciples had failed Jesus so much and so big and so publicly that they were probably wondering how he was going to respond to them. I bet on that 70 to 90 mile walk, they're asking each other, do you think he's mad at us? Do you think he'll even take us back? Do you think he's taking us back to the start to dump us in Galilee and get new disciples? Like, what's happening? But when they get there, they have an experience with Jesus and he offers them his love. He offers forgiveness and he says, yep, I chose you then and I choose you now. I choose you to be my disciples. I choose you to make other disciples. I still choose you. I still love you and I forgive you. You're mine. Come here. This fresh experience with Jesus is exactly what these disciples needed, because if they had not have had it, they would have been stuck in their past. They would have been bound by what they'd done, bound by their failure, imprisoned by the things that they did not accomplish. And yet Jesus gave them a fresh experience and it brought them back to life on the inside. Because they saw Jesus resurrected, they worshiped him. They realized this really is God among us. That experience shaped them. You know, I've had lots of experiences with Jesus throughout my life that have shaped me, and I'm sure many of you have had those as well. I remember being 5 years old, sitting in a service just like this, when my dad was preaching, and he gave an invitation, does anyone want to follow Jesus? And I felt my heart pounding, and I could tell God was moving me and speaking to me to raise my hand and decide to follow Jesus. That moment, that experience with Jesus has shaped me. I remember being 12 years old when I invited a bunch of friends to come to summer camp with me. And many of those friends accepted Jesus at that summer camp. And then we all got baptized together. That moment, that experience with Jesus shaped my life. I remember being 13 at that same summer camp next year when God called me to be a pastor. And obviously that experience with Jesus has shaped my life. I remember when my roommate was dirty and gross and nasty. Aren't all roommates that way? And yet, I remember a moment, an experience with Jesus where he asked me to serve my roommates. And that experience shaped my life. I've had moments of worship, of grief, of joy that have shaped my life because Jesus met me there. Those experiences shaped who I am. And I believe that God is here today and he wants to give many of you here an experience with him that will shape your life. Many Christians here today need a fresh start with Jesus because maybe you failed in a big way. Maybe you are bound by your past. Maybe you've done religion but not relationship with Jesus, and you need an experience that will bring you back to life spiritually, that will allow you to leave those things behind and move forward with him. I believe God is here and he wants to do that for you today. Many of you may not be followers of Jesus yet. Maybe you're starting to believe. Maybe you're starting to sort of catch this faith in Jesus and go, I think this is real. I think I want more. Many of you in that category are maybe still dealing with a lot of doubt. Guess what? Jesus welcomed the doubters and he gave them that experience too. Jesus is here today and he wants to give you that experience that will shape your life. He wants you to come back to life with him. In fact, it's the very reason that Jesus came, is so that you could come back to life. How? How do you come back to life? Like, do you have to live a certain level? Do you have to have credentials? Do you have to be good enough? The answer is no. Here's how you come back to life with Jesus. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 25. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. See, what Jesus is inviting us to is to deny our old selves, deny our dead and dying selves, to lose our old life, this dead and dying life, so that we can gain a new life with him. In John 3, Jesus says, you gotta be born again. It's like, yeah, you're leaving that life behind. It's dead, it's in the grave, and you're born again to a new life. You're starting over. It's a fresh start with Jesus. And this experience, you can have it right now as you talk with God. He's here, he's present, he's moving in you. His touch is bringing faith into your heart, life into your soul. As you declare, Jesus, you're my Lord. I believe in you. You're my Savior. I want you. The ache that I feel, it's for you. I need you. God is going to do a work in you as you do that. You're going to say goodbye to the old life and hello to a new life because you've decided to follow Jesus. So if you want that experience with Jesus, it's happening right now. But, you know, we often use symbols to help us connect, physical symbols to help us connect with the spiritual reality. This is why we do baptism. It's a physical symbol that helps us connect with the spiritual reality. We go into the water and come out of the water as Jesus went into the grave and comes out of the grave. And so we want to offer you a moment of an experience with Jesus with a physical symbol to identify, to accept, to receive what he's already doing in you spiritually and make it the foundation of your new life to come. Here's what we're offering you is that you would walk up on this stage in just a moment, that you would come right up here onto the dead and dying part of this stage. Just as you have a dead and dying part of your life, a past that you need to leave behind. So we're inviting you to walk this journey into the tomb, just like Jesus went into the tomb, to leave that dead life behind. And when you come out of the tomb, it's a symbol that you are coming out to new life with God in a garden where you're meant to live. That what God is doing spiritually in you in this moment is he is leaving that dead and dying part behind so you can have a new, full, flourishing life on the inside. This is the invitation that we're making to you to have an experience with Jesus this Easter. If you're making this for the first time, what we're going to invite you to do is to walk up that aisle all the way to the back because we've got a packet for you. If you are a first-time follower of Jesus, this is the first time you've made this decision, we want to give this gift to you to help you in your journey with Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus who needs to leave something behind, who needs to say goodbye to yesterday and walk into a new today and tomorrow, we're inviting you to have this experience with Jesus where God is doing something powerfully in you. This is why he came, to help you and I come back to life. We're gonna do this as we're singing a song called Back to Life. It's pretty appropriate, don't you think? And we're gonna be celebrating with the people who are making this decision. So would you stand with us and as we're singing, begin moving and make this journey just as Jesus did, going into the tomb and coming back out to signal that you are walking into new life with Jesus. You're leaving the old life behind. And as we do that, we're gonna celebrate and sing back to life, worshiping Jesus for who he is and what he's done. Let's sing. Come on, let's give it up for our God who is great and mighty to save. He brings us back to life. Man, I am so excited for those people who had an experience with Jesus. I'm so excited for those of you especially who said yes to Jesus for the first time. And again, if you didn't get that gift, we'd love to give this gift to you to start your journey with Jesus. Please see our I Said Yes team in the back. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, isn't it? My goodness. Heavenly Father, I pray for each person here that the news of your resurrection would not stay on Easter, but would live in us every single day, that we would be Easter people 365 days a year, that your resurrection would shape us and that this experience we've had this morning and the experiences to come with you would continue to mold us into your image, to make us look more like you, so we would represent you to the world around us. God, use us, shape us, and fill us with your love and with your spirit to make a difference and those around us. Lord, we love you and we praise you. Thank you for this Easter. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for saving us and bringing us back to life. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Thanks for being here. Love you so much. We'll see you next week.